John chapter 11, first of all this evening. You have a handout that will come in very handy tonight, as handouts should, right? They should come in handy. But it is a handout that has three of the places we're going to be in our time together this evening. I'd like to read back again in John chapter 11, verse 3, verse we read this morning, of course, and studied. I'm sorry, John chapter 12. Why did I say 11? John chapter 12 and verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now turn with me to Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3 records a very similar event. Mark chapter 14 and verse number 3. And being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. The question we want to throw out to you tonight is, in the two verses that we've just read by these two gospel writers, are we reading about the same event? It's a question we put forth because so many times people equate them to the same. It is a very common occurrence. And we want to, for our time together tonight, to simply investigate these two passages of Scripture to see if, in fact, they are one and the same. So to be a little different style of message, we're going to just get our sleeves rolled up, so to speak, and do some Bible study this evening to see how we might consider or how we might think of these two passages of Scripture and they're going together. At the outset, we'll say that we have heard, certainly, preached over the course of time, that these two are one and the same. We have maybe even ourselves alluded to that fact at times. But if you read here in verse number 3 of Mark 14, what is the lady's name? We know not. And as you look at John chapter 12 and you wonder what kind of vessel she might have brought the ointment in, again, we know not. And yet we so very often do equate these two passages together. We want to look tonight about the similarities and the differences that we have in these two occurrences and see if they are one and the same, or if perhaps we do have two separate events in the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while it is certainly a possibility that they are the same, we've recently come to the conclusion through study that they are in fact separate. But I won't get mad at anybody that doesn't see it that way. That's just what we've been able to look at and ascertain from the study of these scriptures. And some might ask tonight, well, what difference does it make? What difference does it make if they are one and the same? What difference does it make if they're two separate events? What difference does it make if her name was really Mary or not in the second event? What difference does it make? And when you're looking at the large picture of the gospel and of doctrine and the very important things, it makes no difference at all. But as we understand, we are to be students of the scriptures. We are to be able to take the word of God and rightly divide, put in order and see, as God gives us the ability and wisdom, exactly what is going on. I will tell you that just about every commentary you pick up will tell you that they are the same event, these two. And so what you have on the handout tonight is Matthew 26, 6 through 13 in the left-hand column. It covers this second anointing, as I'm going to refer to it tonight, the one that's recorded later in the Gospels. Also, you have its parallel passage, which we read from here in Mark 14, from verse 3 through 9. Now, as you read those two parallel accounts in Matthew and Mark, they are given almost in identical fashion. We see very small discrepancies between the two. And in fact, I wouldn't even say discrepancies. I'd just say nuances, where more information is given in the one than is given in the other. And then in the third column, you have the anointing that we studied this morning of Mary and Bethany at her home, John 12, 1 through 8. And so it's a very easy way for you to reference all three of these things, comparing and contrasting, to see if in fact they are the same event, or to see if perhaps through the differences in both of these things that have transpired, they are different. They are in fact different. Sometimes what happens with us is, and this shouldn't shock anybody, but we get lazy. We do. We get lazy. And we see similarities in some things, or we read commentaries about things, and we immediately take what is said and, okay, that seems to fit over here, and we go with it. And I don't have a problem with anybody that doesn't see it this way. This is just something I found to be a very interesting, very fulfilling, blessed study. And so we'll bring it to you tonight. Before we do, there is one other anointing of the feet of Christ that we just wanted to mention. If you remember back in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 through 40, there was another anointing of the feet of Christ. She was a prostitute. She came being healed of her, forgiven of her sins. She shed her tears on the feet of Christ, wiped them with her hair. And then we studied about the one this morning, and then we've got this other one here tonight. By the end of this study, I believe we're going to find three separate occurrences of the anointing of the feet and head of Jesus Christ. And so think with me tonight, first of all, about the similarities between these events, if you will. I want you to notice quickly seven similarities that we'll find. And you might say, seven similarities, that seems like a lot. That seems like enough to convince that they must be exactly the same. And we'll refer to the handout just for expediency during this portion of our thoughts here this evening. But first, similarity, and part of the, I think, the major reason why commentators for many years have pointed to the fact that these are one and the same events is location. Location. We find in John chapter 12 and verse 1, as we read this morning, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany. We know that the anointing of the feet of Christ by Mary took place in Bethany. Now, if you'll look over to the next column there in Mark 14 and verse number 3, and being in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat. So we find him being in the same city, in the same physical location, at least as far as the city is concerned. And because of that similarity, these are often put together. And I will admit that that is certainly one thing that gives you in common for this. All I would interject at this point, though, is to just remind you that Bethany is a very big city. And Christ wasn't there just only once, even during the last week of his life. So that is certainly a similarity. As we noted this morning, he actually comes back to Bethany more than once during his Passion Week, during his leading up to his crucifixion, to lodge again in Bethany. The second thing, a similarity we find, of course, we wouldn't be talking about it at all, is that both involve an anointing. Both involve an anointing. We find both in Mark and Matthew's account and in John's account, a woman coming and anointing Jesus Christ with perfumed oil. Again, a very, very similar task, a very similar thing that is done. Third, we notice the purpose. We notice the purpose. If you look down on your sheet, on the left-hand side, verse number 12 of Matthew 26, the purpose of the anointing of Christ in Matthew is said in the words of Christ, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Mark 14, the same thing. She hath done what she should, or she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. We see again in John 7, let her alone against the day of my burying, hath she kept this. And so we see a very similar purpose flowing through both of these events. And that is something that would tie them together and would cause us at least to put a mark in the column, if you will, possibly, that these are the same events. Because Christ has a very, very similar response on both occasions to what is going on. So could it be recorded by Matthew, Mark, and John in these different verbiages, the same thing, at the same time, at the same event? Sure, it could. And so that, again, is a similarity that is going on. We also notice in a similarity, and I didn't point it out, but on the back of your sheet, you'll notice that they are a couple columns. You can write these down if it, you want to just give you a ability to look at what's going on and give you kind of the ability to compare quickly between the two. But a fifth thing that we find here is outrage. Outrage. We know that this morning Judas Iscariot was outraged that this was done and the ointment wasn't sold and given to the poor. We find that again in Matthew 26. Matthew 26 in verse number 10, or excuse me, in verse number 9, says, "For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. What purpose does this waste?" They were outraged. We know Judas this morning, we discovered, was outraged that it wasn't sold and given to the poor, that they might have ability to relieve the poor, though Judas really didn't care about that, as we noted. We notice another similarity here is material. The material that is used this morning in John 12, verse number 3, it says, "A pound of ointment of spikenard." We notice again, if you look back to Mark 14 and verse number 3, "Being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious." So we see the same material being used. The ointment was of similar makeup, of similar quality. We find even another similarity here is that they were both of a costly nature. Neither one of these things were very cheap. Neither one of these things were, you know, something that was, you got for a dollar down at the dollar store. They were very expensive. We noted this morning a year's wages, perhaps, that Mary had in her hand as she anointed the feet of Christ. And it is said to be very costly. We read that in Mark 14 and verse 3. Again, very costly. Both are seen in that fashion. Another similarity is that both actions are commended. Both actions are commended by Christ. Or in other words, both actions are said to have pleased Him in some way. Again, in verse 7, He told the others to let her alone. The poor, He says in verse 8, "Ye have with you," the "poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." And again, He says that in Matthew 26:11, and also Mark chapter 14 and verse number 7. A very similar statement. Again, all these things, seven things that we could say make up a similarity that runs between these three passages. And the question that we are desiring to answer is, are we looking at three synoptic passages? Are we looking at, like we have in many places in the gospel, three separate accountings of the same event? Or are we looking at just two accountings of one event, Matthew and Mark, and a whole separate one in the gospel of John? Well, so far, if we left it with all that we have mentioned tonight, we would be left with the understanding, well, it must be the same event because of all that they do have in common. And I'll grant to you that they do have a lot in common. They have a lot of things in common. And I would suppose that if we were to take the events here and compare them to that other anointing that we mentioned in Luke chapter 7, when tears were used instead of ointment, we would also find some similarities because this event had happened before. And so in looking at this, these similarities might be enough to cause us to conclude that they are the same event. But we haven't looked at the other side of the coin yet. And whenever you're given to studying the Bible, you have to consider all that there is. You have to consider all that there is. You have to rightly divide, as Brother John says so many times. Rightly dividing the Bible will lead us to a proper understanding and interpretation of the Scriptures every time. Where error ensues, where discrepancies occur, is when we do not rightly divide and put in the Word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says that we are to be workmen, doesn't it? We are to study to show ourselves approved. In doing that, we will then be able to rightly divide the Word of truth. Meaning we'll be able to pick up the Bible and we'll be able to rightly understand what it says and what it means. And not twist and contort, not do damage or disservice to the Scriptures. And so that is our desire. And this is a very good way to study the Scriptures. You take, you know, you got a question in your mind, is this the same, is this different, whatever it is. Take a piece of paper, write down on one side all the things that you can find, all the things that you think, all the things that you can cross-reference and see are fact or true from Scripture, you know, for or against, and you take a column on this side, you write it down on the other side. You're able to come after full study, possibly to a conclusion. And so, with that thought in mind, we want to think now about the differences found in these Scriptures. And I'll submit to you, before we get into them, not just because there's more in number, but as we look at these differences, I believe the differences are greater, not just because there's more, but the differences are greater of importance. And they show us, I believe, that these are two separate events. We notice, first of all, as we think about the differences, I believe the first difference that you find, and about the hardest one to deal with, is the element of time. For this, you're going to have to go in your Bibles to Mark 14 and Matthew 26, because we need the few verses right before these that they give us on this handout tonight. But in Mark 14 and verse number 1, if you'll remember this morning, as we studied in John 12, and we're following the ministry of Christ under the cross of Calvary, we noted that He was 6 days before the Passover. We emphasized that point hard this morning because we want the gravity of the timing to sink in on our hearts. We keep that in mind. We know the anointing of Mary in Bethany took place 6 days before the Passover. Now here in Mark chapter 14 and verse 1, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priest and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. The first difference is that we find Mark connects this anointing with the time element here of being only 2 days before the Passover. That's a difference of 4 days. A difference of 4 days. Matthew does the same, though. You got to understand, and we've tried to bring this out a little bit at a time, Matthew's writing style and his approach to his gospel is different than Mark. Mark's is very straightforward. That's why there's only 16 chapters to Mark and 28 to Matthew. He's very straightforward. But let's read over in Matthew and his connection here to the timing or to the event. Matthew chapter number 26, verse number 1. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, He said unto His disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill Him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, and we know how the rest reads. And what is interesting here is that Matthew uses the words of Christ to establish the time, 2 days before Passover. Mark uses the words of the priests that were assembling and conspiring against Christ. Two sources tell us that it was 2 days before the Passover. The time element here, I believe, is important as well because we understand that the very next day in John chapter 12, verse number 12, the very next day after Jesus was anointed by Mary, he sent disciples into town to find the donkey that he would then ride in his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Before that entry into Jerusalem, the chief priests, the scribes, they had been ready to take Christ in a very public fashion. They were telling everybody, you tell us where Christ is and we'll go get him. We'll take him in a very public fashion. But after Christ enters publicly into Jerusalem 5 days before the Passover, all of that changes. Because the people, the lay people, the common people, love Jesus Christ so much that the chief priests, the scribes, Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they're afraid to take him in public. So we read in both of these accounts at the time of the second anointing that they were afraid of the people. They were no longer going to take him out in the open, but they wanted to take him by craft. They wanted to take him subtly. So to me, that tells us that things had changed. Back in John 12, they were talking about even killing Lazarus because of what he had done in the cause of Christ. So the situation seems to have changed because time has passed. Things have happened. And things are, again, no longer the same. And so it is important to note. Now, those that are very scholarly in the scriptures will dance around this time element subject. Is it possible that Matthew begins to write in verse 3 in a parenthetical fashion, referring back to something that happened 4 days previous? I'll grant to you that it is possible because Matthew often puts his things out of order in his gospel. At least he does as you study up until the triumphant entry of Christ in Jerusalem. Then they are very chronological. But as you look at Mark, and I believe Mark is the most compelling on this time element because Mark doesn't do that. Mark sticks to a very chronological order of events in his gospel. He's straightforward. And so it is very plain, at least to me, that these things are taking place at separate times, you know, on different days. We find second difference here, I believe, of all things is location. Now you say, well, how can that be when you said a similarity was location? It was. Because again, they were both in Bethany, the city of Bethany. But as we alluded to, Bethany was a big place, and Christ knew lots of people there. And as you notice, as he came into Bethany in John this morning, we made the point that we believed he was dining and staying with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus because of how these verses read. When you read John's accounting of his coming into Bethlehem and seeking out Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, you read nothing of them being in someone else's house. You read nothing of anyone else really being present except the 12 disciples at the first. Some believe that Martha was just simply over at somebody else's house serving dinner and so on and so forth. But the focus here is on Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. Without the mention of anybody else in this passage, leads me to believe in connection with the time element that he came into Bethany, he sought them out, they made a feast for him, and at that feast, Mary anointed the feet of Christ 4 days before the other anointing takes place. We see in Mark chapter 14 again, the location being in Bethany, but notice it says in the house of Simon the leper. He sat at meat. And anything that anybody tells you about Simon the leper is really conjecture because nothing is really known conclusively about who he was. There are several Simons mentioned in the scriptures. When was he healed? We assume that Christ healed him. Maybe one of the disciples did, but we assume Christ did. Could he have been one that was healed and that returned to thank him? I don't know. It said he was a Samaritan. That seems unlikely. At any rate, it's hard. Some have conjectured that he was a cousin of Mary and Martha, and that's why they're at his house. I mean, when you get to that point, it seems to be reaching. So we're trying to stick to what the Bible tells us, just bringing out the straight facts. We know in Matthew and Mark's account that he was at Simon the leper's house. We are reasonably sure, 95%, that when he came into Bethany, and the verses as they read and as they're presented to us, that he was in the house of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus with that family. And that is where they lodged, not only that night, but in some nights to come. So we find here a difference in location. And that seems to be compelling as well, that it was in a different place, at least a different home. But then another difference between these two anointings is in John chapter 12 and verse 3, we find that Mary, as she came, anointed the feet of Jesus. But notice in Mark chapter 14 in verse number 3, the end of the verse, and she brake the box and poured it on his head. Again, in Matthew 26 and verse 7, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box, a very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. It's hard to get our minds wrapped around both of these being the same event. Now, some will say, well, standing up, he poured it on the head and it ran down and to the feet. Eastern culture was such that when you ate dinner, even we don't stand up, but they reclined. They reclined on a cushion, and they would have, you know, their food on a low table, and they would partake kind of leaning back and resting. You see that in the Last Supper as John the Apostle leaned on the breast of Christ during that meal. So to think that she would pour it upon his head and somehow it would reach his feet in any quantity that could be used to anoint the feet maybe seemed to be stretching a little bit. But in that position, anointing the head would certainly have been very practical and very easy to do. In Matthew and Mark's account, as the woman maybe kneeled behind him, maybe before him, and had the ability to do so. We notice that John gives the understanding that not only did she anoint the feet, but we made the point this morning, or we studied this morning, about how then she took her hair, that which represented her glory, and she wiped those feet. We see nothing about feet in Matthew or Mark's account. Nothing at all. Nothing at all. Whenever you have parallel accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, there are always differences. There are always nuances. There are always details. But I think if you really are looking at this tonight objectively, you begin to see that these differences are pretty major between the two accounts, between these things. And so it's not just that one is withholding detail that the other is giving, especially when Matthew and Mark are almost verbatim, very much the same. We also find a difference, and you may not see this as much of a difference, but a difference in the name. In John's account, we know beyond the shadow of a doubt who it was. I mean, there's no guessing. It was Mary, the sister of Lazarus. Because she is named, we can also understand why she did what she did. As we talked this morning, Lazarus being raised from the dead, knowing that Christ was going to the grave to then be resurrected, she was anointing his body for what was to come. But in Matthew and Mark's account of the latter anointing, in verse 7 of Mark 26 and in verse 3, or of Matthew 26 and in verse 3 of Mark 14, it just says, there came a woman, or there came unto him a woman. We notice further down in, I think it's Matthew's account, Jesus Christ himself had the opportunity to call this woman by name, something he had done before on multiple occasions, if they are to be the same, and if Matthew is telling us Mary was anointing Christ. But again, he just says, "Why trouble ye this woman?" Verse 12, he uses the personal pronoun she. And so does Mark's account as well. Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work. And again, just using the general. So as you look at Matthew and Mark's account, the only way that you can conclude or believe that it was Mary, the brother of Lazarus, is because you believe John 12, 1 through 8 runs, you know, parallel to these verses. Because Matthew and Mark, they don't give us any hint at the identity of this woman. Any hint at all. There's nothing there. And when you look at the cross references, when you try to look at anything that is, substantiated by Scripture, you don't find anything of who this woman was for sure. And so we see there a little bit of a difference. I believe you also find a difference here of people. Again, we mentioned the different Gospels present things with different details at different times. But there is very little, actually there's no crossover here of the same characters. Same identifiable characters. Jesus Christ is the only one that is in both accounts. We're told very plainly, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, then we see Judas in John 12, we infer the rest of the 12 disciples. In Matthew and Mark's account, all we hear, of course, is Jesus, Simon the leper, and then an unidentified woman. And that's it. We don't have any connecting, any crossing over characters to draw us into the same. Not that that would definitely cement them to be the same account, but still. One more difference, I believe. John makes such an effort to connect this to Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And these other Gospels don't say anything about it. Now again, the scholars will tell you that John's Gospel was written far later, and that John was supplying details that the others left out. But the Holy Spirit doesn't leave anything out. I mean, he puts all the things in there that he deems necessary and that he seems fit. We also notice another small difference here is in the objection that was raised. Note with me in John chapter 12, verse number 4. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Then saith one. John only draws our attention to one of the disciples murmuring and complaining against what Mary was doing. On the other hand, as we look at Matthew and Mark, we notice here in Mark 14 in verse 4, and there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? Matthew 26 verse 8, but when his disciples saw it, they had indignation saying, to what purpose is this waste? It's more generalized and it is ascribed to all of the disciples in the presence. A question that arises to me, if these are two events and Christ rebukes Judas for raising an objection, why then 4 days later do his disciples object to a very similar thing? We're all kind of slow sometimes, I suppose. Perhaps. I don't have the answer to that. But we do see a small difference there that Judas is pointed out in the singular, whereas in the other ones there are more than one of the disciples that are pointed to as raising an objection to what is transpiring there. And then we notice a difference in the price. A difference in the price. We notice in John 12 and verse 5, under the objection, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? You might see this again as a small thing, but notice Mark 14 and verse 5, under the objection, for it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor, and they murmured against her. Matthew doesn't give us a number. In Mark's account, it tells us, or at least intimates to us, that it was worth more than 300 pence. Not just 300 pence alone. Whereas in John's account, it was only 300 pence. Seems to be more valuable. And I believe why it seems to be more valuable leads us to the next discrepancy, and that is the vessel. The vessel. In Matthew and Mark's account, we are told that it is an alabaster box, a very precious ointment. The vessel is described to us, a very beautiful thing to have looked upon, very fragile, very costly itself, a very wonderful possession to have. Not even thinking about what lie within it, it itself would have fetched a good price. But as we consider John's account, all we're told in verse number 3 of John 12, then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus. No mention of any vessel. No mention of an alabaster box. No mention of any kind of vessel that it was contained in. Leads us to maybe consider the fact that Matthew and Mark, as they both talk about this alabaster box, was worth more. Perhaps there was less ointment. But because of the vessel, because of what, the delivery device was, and she broke that box, poured it on his head, it was worth more than was the one in John's account where it was just a pound of ointment. Nondescript, maybe kept in some Tupperware, who knows. But it is, again, a very interesting difference. John is focusing all upon what Christ did, whereas Mark and Matthew give some focus here to the box itself. And when you've heard preaching about the alabaster box, that's good preaching. And what is done here, and even if her name's not Mary, it doesn't take away from what she does here. Not at all. But, again, there's a difference. Some of it is given there. And then, about the last difference we'll note are the events after. As we've already noted, after John's accounting of what we call the first anointing, Jesus Christ makes His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. Go to John chapter 12 again. John chapter number 12. Verse number 12, we stopped reading this morning at verse 11, which were 6 days before Passover. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet Him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. We notice here that right after His anointing of the feet by Mary, He makes His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And we know from there, sets about the course of events that brings Him to the cross directly in Jerusalem. But as we look back to Mark chapter 14, down to verse number 10, directly after this anointing, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray Him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give Him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray Him. They didn't need Judas until Christ had made that triumphant entry into Jerusalem. I mean, of course we know from the foundations of the earth, it was set apart that Judas would betray Christ. We know that. He had already even said that. But as far as the chief priests and the elders, Caiaphas and Annas and all those, they didn't need Him before. Remember, they had said, whoever knows where He's at, let us know and we'll come and get Him. but now they contract with Judas. You point him out to us because Christ, sometimes he was in the temple, but they wouldn't take him in the temple. They said, tell us where he is when he is out and alone. And we know Judas does that. Notice also, verse number 12. In the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? Now there are a few things that happen between verse 11 and verse 12 that the other Gospels give us. But you notice here the flow of events. Again, right into now preparing the upper room, preparing the feast of the Passover that they would get ready to eat on the following day. And so we find the events that happen directly after. And let's go over to Matthew 26 and see as he records these things. Matthew chapter 26. We find the same thing in verse 14. Judas Iscariot going to the chief priests, setting a price, finding the time that he might betray him. And then again, verse 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? So again, the ending of these things, either it has to be completely parenthetic in both accounts of Matthew and Mark, which seems very unlikely, or it has to be, in our opinion, two very separate, very distinct events. And part of the reason why we went through this tonight is because I did all this work this week, and so I wanted to share it with you. Because it was very interesting, honestly. The Lord just brought me to it. Because as I saw these things, I wanted to know. I wanted to know how to reconcile 6 days before, 2 days before. I want to know how to reconcile head and feet. I wanted to know how to be able to explain. And like we said, does it present to us any great doctrinal error if somebody talks about Mary's alabaster box? Certainly not. Could her name still be Mary but not be the Mary, the brother of Lazarus? Certainly so, because there are plenty of Marys that are found in the Scriptures. So it doesn't present to us a great doctrinal error. But as students of Scripture, we ought to be able to rightly divide the truth. We ought to be able to look at Scripture, spend some time, researching and reading and cross-referencing and asking the Lord for wisdom and trying to figure out to the best of our ability the things and the questions that are found herein. And so as we, study John and Mary's anointing, just because now we've kind of in our minds tonight separated that from the alabaster box anointing, that doesn't diminish it in any way. In fact, it adds a little more depth, in my opinion. And I think you even see some depth in the fact that in Mary's anointing, she anointed the feet, and he was about to enter into Jerusalem. In the alabaster box anointing, when it was broken open, she anointed the head. She anointed the head because burial was to be very, very soon. It was just a matter of hours, in a day and a half, but hours in some ways away. And so that gives us three. If you go all the way back to the tears and the prostitute in that village that anointed his feet with her tears. Now Mary, the feet with the oil. And then further on, an undisclosed woman, the alabaster box upon his head. And certainly we know why Scripture presents things to us in threes. And so tonight we have no falling out. And if anybody comes in the pulpit and preaches about Mary's alabaster box, we won't make a big deal about it. But that's just one example. And I hope that this can encourage you to dig in the Scriptures and see what is there. And not just take the word. The Bereans were famous for that in the Scriptures. They didn't just take the word of anybody for it, but they searched. They diligently searched the Scriptures to see what was so. And that's what we've done tonight. So we hope that this has given you a little bit, another nugget of knowledge, if you will, and pray the Lord would use it for His honor and glory. Let's stand. We'll have a verse of Psalm tonight to conclude our services. We'll have to invite musicians to come.